Over the years, many more than I wish to think about, before having come to the Primitive Baptist, I used to listen every Sunday to Brother Bradley's broadcast over the local station there in Albemarle. For some obvious reason, I could understand that which he preached about concerning the salvation of God's people eternally. But the moment he'd get on this kingdom now business, just tried to tear my theology all to pieces. I asked, when I found out that I would be called upon to fill this position today, of course all elders are this way, what in the world would you preach about? I mean, everything's already been preached. Several of the elders told me and reminded me where the people said to Paul after he had preached there on one Sabbath, come back next Sabbath, preach the same thing to us again. This meeting has meant much to my heart, and I feel that in my poor spirit I can take much back home with me that I trust you'll help me in days to come to realize and to understand that the Lord Jesus still rules and reigns in his kingdom. I should like to read a verse of scripture found in Numbers chapter 32 and talk with you with the help of the Lord on the subject, the other side of Jordan. I never have put any stock in this matter that a man could even help God give men eternal life. Never have put no stock in that. A lot of things I didn't understand about it, and many things I do not understand now. And I gave up on that a long time ago. I remember Elder Mills 20-some years ago. He and I were in a funeral together at Meadow Creek Church out in a little town called Locust. And doesn't make any difference who goes first. I was with the other people. I've come to find out it doesn't make any difference who goes first. That doesn't matter, really. Because the truth, where God's people are concerned, is going to offset error. And at the conclusion of that funeral, and everyone else had dispersed, he and I were walking back from the grave site back to our automobiles. He put his arms around me, his arm rather, and looked me in the face in all sincerity. He said, young man, you're an old Baptist, and you just don't know it. I hope you soon find it out. Well, I wouldn't have told him for anything that day what I thought in my mind when he told me that. But I told him soon after we came home and we had a good laugh about it. I thought in my mind when he told me that day, I said, oh man, you're crazy as a bed bug. Calling me a primitive Baptist. That's strange how God's people know who old Baptists are before they know. Isn't that something? You might spend a lifetime trying to convince a person that that's so, but you know it. I'm interested in seeing people get from the wrong side of Jordan to the right side. Because I can't do anything about them getting from here to immortal glory. I just said before, I gave up on that and never did try with that. I was sitting in the quarters of the local hospital in our town, and back then I ran, wore my old body out up and down the country trying to go preach. And the young fella there in quarters of the hospital said, you travel extensively, don't you, Mr. Parks? And I said, yes. Well, he said, how many did you get saved last year? And I said, well, I don't know that I got anyone saved. In fact, I know I didn't. And I knew what he was referring to, heaven, you know. And, you know, he knew how many he had gotten saved. But he said, what's your purpose of going to preach if you don't go to get men saved? Well, I said, how would you go about making a sheep? I mean, I wouldn't know how to do that. There's no earthly way I'd know how to make a sheep. First, I don't know what mutton is, man. I ain't never eaten on that stuff. They tell me some folks like it and some don't. I couldn't make a sheep. But I didn't believe way back then what the Lord Jesus instructed the Apostle Peter to do. Feed the sheep, feed the lambs. And all over the country that I traveled in, wherever I went, and tried to preach salvation by the grace of God. And that's a dangerous term this day and time, because it could mean, in this religious world, from 1 to 100 things anymore, you know. There was always a nucleus of people that heard what you preached. And I can go back to some of those remote areas now as an old Baptist and just go into those towns and visit those people. I was down in Jacksonville, North Carolina some time back, in the Southwest Primitive Baptist Church there, and there were over 30 missionaries that came out to the service that day, and those deacons got all elated and excited, and the elder was supposed to be there, and he was sick and couldn't come. They called him on the phone, and Elder Benton called me that night and talked to me for 45 minutes. He said that's the biggest crowd they'd had in that place in long years since. And I told him not to get too excited about it. I said, I don't think all those people came out there to seek the truth. I just pastored a group of people, and that made up that 30 some of the other people that came. I said, they probably wanted just to see me. And we never know when we go, brethren, but I did have one precious man that drove to my home just the other, last week it was, the week before. And sat in my home and said, I want you to tell me one more time why you left us and went to the Primitive Baptist. And the man was earnest and sincere, and we tried to labor with him. Here's 2.5 tribes of Israel that they approach Moses, and here's what they say. I think it's one of the most tragic stories. And as it happened back then in the history of Israel, I think this same tragedy is being repeated and perhaps will be this day all over this land where Zion meets. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward. On yonder side and forward. You see, they were yet at this time on the wilderness side, had not crossed over Jordan. But they realized in their heart that should they cross the river Jordan, that would be forward. And everything from that moment on would be something forward. But here's what they said, for we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And if you'll take a map and just look at it geographically, you'll find out that they were on the east side of Jordan, and everything in that direction was the wilderness that they'd just wandered in for 40 years, and Egypt beyond that. To my life, I cannot understand. And yet, in some measures, perhaps I do, that here, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, in some place you use 2.5 tribes, 2 tribes, that a group of people, the land of Egypt behind them, the land of death is behind them, never to go there again, never to be under that rigor and that bondage and that slavery of the Pharaohs in Egypt again, forever redeemed from that. And God made the promise when they crossed the Red Sea, you'll never look at their faces again. He delivered them from that. And after having wandered in that wilderness for 40 long years, just oftentimes going over and over the same old pathway, the time of their possession of their inheritance has come, that grand and glorious day, whereby they could have, through the act of obedience, walked a dry shod across the river of Jordan and went into this land that's called the land of promise. And they stood there and said, "We'll not inherit that." Let me read you the reason why. "Wherefore," said they, "if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." Oftentimes I look at God's children in Zion, and I say, don't you be too persistent about a thing that you're not sure that God doesn't want you to have. Because as sure as you live, you continue on in your persistency asking God for that thing, He may give it to you. But along with giving it to you, He'd give you a leanness of soul. This nation of people experienced that. And when I come to this matter of desiring things from the Lord, better walk softly and quietly. But I don't understand all the ramifications of a people that's been delivered from the land of death. And surely, and we know that all have not, legally they have through the act of redemption of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Experimentally, many are yet dead in trespasses and in sin. Well, wouldn't you agree with me that every little child of God who has a right to inherit and to possess the land that flows with milk and honey, don't you believe they ought to be there? Wouldn't you like to see them there? And they stand there and they beg Moses, "If you find grace, we find grace in thy eyes. Let our possession be on this side." You see, there were two sides to that river of Jordan. And it was sort of a boundary line. I mean, it has great historical meaning if you go back and study the scriptures concerning this river Jordan. It was a divider between the wilderness of confusion and the land that God had promised. And there they stood on the brink of that river. And in essence, they were just saying, "We don't want to go across." "Moses, we find grace in your eyes. Just let us stay over here." Now, you know, Moses heard that, but a greater Moses heard that. God Almighty heard that, and that's dangerous. Well, let's look at this land that they were desirous to stay in. I mean, man, they're well acquainted with that ground. They traveled it for 40 long years. And you know, the wilderness was first cousin to Egypt. Because if memory serves me correctly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 123,000 fell dead in one day in that wilderness. God was good to them. He fed them. He gave them the manna and the quail and took care of the clothing for them throughout that 40 long years. All wasn't lost and in vain. And that's why I have people tell me, "Why, preacher, it's not really important if I come to the old Baptist church." I believe that child of God that's without the confines of Zion, surely there are some blessings for him, but not like the full blessings that are to be found in this land of which says flows with milk and honey. Someone said the river of Jordan travel 200 miles to get 65, I don't know. I had a dear lady in Virginia who's a wealthy woman, and I believe a sister, not in Zion because I wasn't. Came to my home just before we left the other people and came to the Primitive Baptist. She attended the services there every Sunday, just as faithful. She wasn't a member. She came to my home and sat down, and she's so timid and tender about it, and she said, "Preacher, I feel like I've never been able to do enough for you since you've come to our country and been here in our community, and I want to make you a gift. I want to send you and your lovely wife to the Holy Land on a Holy Land tour. It won't cost you 1 cent. I'll buy your camera and I'll buy all the films, and the whole shooting match will be paid for." She said, "I want you to go to the Holy Land and walk in the Holy Land." Now, you know, you've got to be careful what you say to people. I wanted to say a lot of things, but I didn't want to be cocky about it and smart about it. And I just sat there and I wept and I said, "You know, I appreciate your kindness, but if I'm not deceived, I'm about to go to the Holy Land. And I'm not going to have to get on a jet plane and fly over there and get on a ship and go over there. I don't even need a camera and film. And if I know anything, dollar-wise, it ain't going to cost me to get there." And she looked at me just as funny, and she said, "Why, preacher, what in the world are you talking about?" I said, "The very thing I've been trying to talk about for the last 3 months. Why, man, we began to act like old Baptists up there in Virginia. Didn't even know how you Baptists act. We was a hugging and a kissing and a going on, and I'm not saying that in a bad sense. Didn't nobody ask anybody to do it, and we'd pick out of the hymnal what songs that we thought had some note of grace and victory in them, and we'd sing it. And the opposers opposed the more, and God's people loved it the more, and we just, when we get through with our exposition or our time of preaching, we'd done kicked the Sunday school out the back door, and the piano had already still sitting there on one side, a $2,000 piano and a $5,000 organ sitting over here. Nobody to play either one of them. You know, a church get in a shape like that's in bad shape. You know that? That's what they told me. And yet we had plenty of qualified material there to play it. My daughter was playing one of them, my baby daughter. And she came to me and started weeping and crying and said, "Daddy, I'd rather be whipped. I'd rather for you to just whip me." And she's a grown woman, 23, 24 years old. Then for me to have to go over there and sit down and do that. And I finally just got in such bad shape that I told her, I said, "Honey, I'm not going to whip you, but I've just about come to the conclusion I'd whip you if you did." She jumped that high, which felt like not quite that. She jumped off of the floor and grabbed my neck, and I thought you were going to break my ribs. She said, "Daddy, I didn't know you felt that way about it." I said, "Honey, I've been feeling that way a long time ago about it, but I just didn't sort of hesitate to say anything about it." And we get through preaching, sing Amazing Grace, and my latest son is sinking fast. We didn't know, you know, just singing what we... Next thing you know, over here, they get all broken up and go to weeping. Back over here, some would go to weeping. And next thing you know, you'd see this brother go over to this one, that sister over to that one. Sort of scared now, like Brother Gus Hart. I got a little frightful about that thing. And I looked at it and said, "What in the world is this?" Next thing you know, I got right in the middle of it. I found that was a good thing. Wasn't nothing hurtful about that. They're just loving one another and expressing that one to another. And that's one reason why I can't be too hard down on these two tribes. I stood right with them for 22 years of my life and couldn't offer one legitimate excuse or reason why. And it wasn't your fault as old Baptist either, because I'd have probably cussed you out and run you off if you'd come down to my house trying to talk to me about what you got here. Now I moved to the state of Virginia and had a little broadcast, radio broadcast up there and began to preach, and the elders began to hear me. And I'd meet an old Baptist on the street on Saturday afternoon after I tried to preach on Saturday morning, and he'd come up with his clod shoes on, you know, and mud all over them, faded out overalls and patches on them. He'd walk up, rhyming right up on the square in town. What an embarrassing thing that was. Me all dressed up in my reverend suit, you know, and so forth and so on. And he'd come up and tears would be running down his eyes and shake your hand. Now, I don't know how you do it up here in Cincinnati, but up there they'd water it up as tight as a spitball. Take you 5 minutes to get unwatered and see what it was, you know. And they'd shed tears and say, I heard you on the radio this morning. Sure helped me. And I'd look at them people down the side of my nose, and I went back home and I said, Mother, something happened. I don't understand this. These people think I'm a primitive Baptist, and I'm going to have to go to that radio station and prove to them that's not what I am. I'm glad I never got over there to do that. No, Elder Rake's young man, and I'm a senior, perhaps 20 years. Had a little flock of people out down there in the country. 19 of them baptized at one time. I said, yeah, he's gone into heresy. I'm through with him. And I marked him off my list. And he come up and knock on my door, and I ran him off. Man, I slept with that man. I've eaten with that man, tried to preach with that man, pray with that man. I told him, I said, you're in heresy. And I'm through with you. Now, don't you bother to come here trying to poison my mind with this stuff. He went away. A day or two, he's back knocking again. God, he'd leave me alone. He's worse than these Russellites. You know, I said, he'd leave me alone. But he wouldn't. It came one cold day. I mean, it was cold. Knocked on, rang my doorbell. I went to the door. I said, what do you want, man? What's on your mind? He started crying. His tears, he cried like a baby. Said, same thing on my mind, been on my mind every time I've been up here. And he said, now I ain't going to be satisfied. I talked to you. I said, well, come on in. That's one way to get rid of you. Just come on in. I'll brew up some coffee. Talk all you want to. I don't have no idea. I'll believe anything you say. Man, he preached more than he drank coffee. I'm glad coffee done got high then, you know. Got our Bible. He sat out on one side of the table, me on the other. He said, I don't want to talk with you about the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of election and the doctrine of foreknowledge and the doctrine of justification and calling. I don't want to deal with that. I want to talk to you about the church. And I said, go ahead. I said, I'll let you do the talking. Man, it's just like something turned on inside of me. You know, I thought I was a smart fella before then. I come find out just a little 2 and 3 letter words tricking me up. And when I saw that thing, I felt like jumping that high. Of course, I knew I couldn't, old man like me couldn't jump a foot, you know. I felt like it. And I threw my arms around him and loved him. And I'd sneak off, you know. Some of the elders from down in Albemarle around, they'd come up Virginia, and I'd sneak off at night and go down a back road, get in my car, and I'd go around over there at their meeting. Them elders get up and preach, and I'd look at those people, and they'd sit there and just cry and weep. And I'd get as far in the back as I could, no offense to you people in the back, as close as you can get. And when it was over, and they'd start giving the right hand of fellowship, I wouldn't bother with that. Meeting break up, and I'd go and I said, man, I enjoyed that. Boy, it's sure good to be here tonight. You know, God killed lies. He struck me dead right there in that place. I sure lied. And feign a lot and fake a lot. And I'd get in my car and start driving back down that long road after that meeting was on. My old heart just pounded. I said, my God, I wish I had what they had. They got something I don't have. I wish I had that. And just like the Lord whispered to me and said, son, you can have it. It's here for you. It's your inheritance. It's your possession. But you must possess it. Lord, I begin to calculate and look at all of this thing. It's his pride. It was my money. It bothered me. I'll just be honest with you about it. I ain't gonna lie about it. Man, I looked at them dollar marks and that weekly check and all that good living. They're good living, man. They grow good ham in Virginia. Let me tell you what, so. One thing wrong with it is they grow too good a ham in Virginia, an apple. And I'd look at that and I'd look at the emptiness of my soul. And I'd look at Zion and see how beautiful that was. My wife said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know what you're going to do. But these people over here take care of me preaching error. What make me think God's people preaching the truth? Our needs wouldn't be met, Mama. I said, that's silly if I sit around here and I quibble about this. I don't know what you're going to do. But I do believe I know what I want to do. I don't know what I'm going to do it or not. The next thing you know, I just went and didn't have a bit more idea of coming and asking for home. Next thing that I was, and done asked the church. And they started weeping all over again. They weeped all the time that elder preached, and when we came, they weeped. And one thing wrong with my son-in-law, he said, you know, two things I don't understand about the Primitive Baptists. I said, you're in good shape, man. There's a lot of things, a lot more than two I don't understand, but you're in good shape. But since you mentioned it, tell me what it is. He says, that's the handshakingest crowd I've ever seen in my life. Said they meet on the outside. They're shaking hands. They come in the building. They're shaking hands. Those are preaching's over. They're shaking hands. Out on the yard. They're shaking hands again. Said, tell me, Dad, why do they shake hands so much? I said, you know what, son? I believe they got something to shake hands about. What else? They cry. That's a crying as you people cry every time you get close to the church house. You start squalling. And you cry all during the preaching. And you cry when you shake hands. You hug each other. You're crying. You get out of the building. You're crying on the way home. You break up and you go to crying. Why do you cry so much? I said, you know, I believe they've got something to cry about. Best answer I can give you is this fine. The man, he done started defending the old Baptist. My oldest daughter tickled me. She's up Mountain Creek a while back. She asked my youngest daughter, she said, Lane, how do you go about giving? Both Elder Stiles was with us that much. How do you go about giving these preachers what you want? Elaine, and I saw them over at Confab, I know what they're talking about, you know, and how Elaine is telling me. Sure know how to do it, you know. So don't wad it up. Brenda said, just fold it. And when you shake hands with him, for some strange reason, he's going to know what's in your hand. My son-in-law says, I don't ever see you sticking your hand in your pocket, Dad, before you preach or while you're preaching, but after you get through, you can't keep your hand out of your pocket. Why is that? I said, before I preach, I didn't have anything stick my hand in my pocket for. Sometime after I preach, you don't have much to get in. I mean, man, I had asked my wife to make a longer pocket on this side, and she does on that one. But Elaine was showing Brenda how to do it. Wonder why she wants to know how to do it. I didn't have sense enough to know. And I was telling some of the brethren, and one old deacon tears ran down his eyes and said, take heart, Brother Park. They don't begin to act like an old Baptist until soon they become one. You know, it's a strange thing as you get across this river and look back, that's the most simple thing that you ever looked at in your life. Sure is a struggle trying to get across that to some folks, isn't it? They'd chide at me in the state of Virginia and said, you gonna let Elder Rakes, and they said that sort of sarcasm, baptize you? Said, why, you baptize more people than he'll ever preach to. I said, no, I put a lot of people under the water. And I ain't never baptized but one in my life. I baptized him a while back at Liberty Hill. And I thought then, it's not after the mayor of our town would come out here and get down in that muddy old creek on a hot day like this. I wouldn't appeal to him, surely. I'm going to have to appeal to a man beside that which is in his natural flesh for him to do that. And brother, that might have taken up your cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And not something you do once and never do it again. It's a daily thing. The only thing that cross was designed for you is for you to die upon it. And ain't no need in us running around here trying to crucify ourselves either. You can't do that. It's totally impossible. You could drive two nails. You could drive the nails between your feet. And you could drive a spike through one hand. But how are you going to drive it through that other? No. My brother, you can't crucify yourself. Somebody else has to do that. Thank God it has already been done. Because I believe that when he died, he mothered to his bosom all of his elect. And there as he died, they died with him. Now you may not know that experimentally, may not know it in your knowledge, but it's so right on. To know it is mighty sweet. To know it brings great comfort and serenity of the soul. I got lost in what I wanted to talk about, but that's all right. We got to have lunch anyway, and it's lunchtime. I want to say this by way of conclusion. I spent most of my time since I've been with the Primitive Baptist standing beside hospital beds. After we had come home to Zion and moved back to our home in Albemarle on April the 10th, on Saturday, my oldest and youngest daughter were in a terrible, terrible car wreck on Monday. And shattered and broke my oldest daughter's body, mangled so badly. She lay for 6 hours in the emergency room, just between life and death. And finally, at last, they had taken her up to her room and they said we could go up to see her. And we went into the room, and I just put my hand on hers. She hadn't spoken a word in the last 6 hours. And she said, "Daddy, I'm glad that you're here." I didn't have to tell her who I was. She knew that hand. She'd felt it in chastisement many times. She'd felt it in loving caresses many times. Little child, when he lays his hand upon you, it's to correct you and to love you. Don't draw back from it. You just had a complete new hip put in the Baptist Hospital there in Winston-Salem. Came home, staying at the home. In March, one of the darkest days of my life, I stood in the corridor of our local hospital. And I know this has happened to some of you folks. Some of you people probably perhaps come to me after the service and say, "Oh, Park, you just preach my experience." Sometimes that's exactly what we need. And that doctor walked out of that surgical room and walked to me. Said, "I hate to have to tell you, preacher, your wife is a victim of carcinoma. Now, she's the one who's sick." But I thought my world had come to an end. I don't know what you believe about the devil. I wouldn't attempt to try to find out from you that. Somebody's telling me you made the biggest mistake you ever made when you left those people and went to the Primitive Baptist to look at all of this that's happened to you. I don't believe God would tell me that. I don't know but one that I believe that would be interested in telling poor soul letting it be the devil. And my wife always been what I thought that had such faith in the Lord. The favorite verse is over in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God. And I saw the bottom of the bucket fall out for her. I was down in my little outbuilding, piddling around. I knew it was about time to take her to Charlotte for cobalt treatments. I went back easing up to the house. I believe I heard the sweetest singing I ever heard in my life. And she's singing that first song that we sang this morning, it's better further on. And I eased the back door open, just quietly slipped in, didn't want her to know I was there. And there she lay on the bed. Well, that songbook just sings. Wish my oldest daughter could have been standing there. I wish a lot of people I know could have been standing there. And I knew it was about time. She sensed I was there and she said, "Honey, don't you want to come sing with me?" And I said, "Yeah, Mama." And I just slipped off my old shoes and just lay right down on the bed with her. We just started singing. God's obedient children are the only people who can suffer the darkest afflictions in life and cry and laugh at the same time. Only God's people can do that. And she looked at me and she said, "What are we going to do?" She said, "We're going to lose our home." If you know anything about cancer, you know the astronomical financing thing like that. And I said, "No, Mother, I don't believe we're going to lose our home." And she was bothered about that. Several days later, I went to the mailbox and got some bills and some other things, you know. And there was a letter. Moretta, Georgia. I don't even know where Moretta, Georgia is. Really, I don't. And I figured, well, there's some appointment or something. Somebody, some elder maybe, come for an appointment or something. I opened the letter. Something fell off onto the table. And I read the letter. It said, "Some anonymous person came to us who heard you preach on the tape. And I don't know where. I don't understand all of that." He said they wanted to give this, have it sent to you. Well, I had a spell. I mean, no, any old Baptist preacher have a spell over that. You don't have to try to have a spell over that. You just have one. And I had to leave, and I wrote on the envelope, outside of the envelope, "God is good, and his people are so kind." And I left it. My wife, baby, came back from over town. She saw it and she had a spell. And then when I got back home, we all had another spell. See, I have this one spell after me, and I can't get over having these spells. I hope I never do. And I said, "Don't you ever forget, Mother, that God knows our needs. You're in trouble. He knows about that. Knows where you are. Knows your telephone number, your social security number. Knows all the size shoe you. Knows all about you." Sometimes it's sort of hard to trust him. There's a right side and the wrong side of Jordan. And if you're without the confines of Zion, you're on the wrong side. I had a man stand at Liberty Hill, Primitive Baptist Church, several Sunday, third Sunday evenings ago, stood there and he said, I'm of another order, but I believe everything that you preach. I looked at him. Out of the tenderness of my soul, I said, my friend, you're in the wrong place. If you have a right, if you have an inheritance, you ought to get busy possessing it. That'll involve a lot of things that I haven't touched upon. But I'm going to close by asking, pressing a question to your mind and heart. And I do trust you'll have to answer it in all sincerity. On which side of Jordan are you? Thank you so much for your kind attention and for the privilege of being here.